This morning we want to look at verses 11 through 19. Allow me to read that for you. And it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he, speaking of Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were cleansed, and as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Lord God, I pray, Father, that you would be with me now, that you would be with your people. Bless both preacher and people from the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, these lepers had a genuine encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. And they serve, brothers and sisters, as examples for us, both as positive examples and as negative examples as to how we ought to relate to Jesus. So this morning, I want us to seek to learn from these lepers as we find them first looking for compassion from Jesus. Secondly, as we find them looking with faith to Jesus. And thirdly, as we find them lacking in gratitude for Jesus. So first, let's consider these lepers serve as examples for us in their longing for compassion from Jesus. Friends, we live in a world that lacks compassion. Ever since the fall of Adam, from Cain and Abel to the 50-year-old man who was shot this past Tuesday outside his North St. Louis home while being robbed. From Cain and Abel to him, we find ourselves in a world that lacks compassion. But not only do we see a lack of compassion in our world with regards to the big things like robberies and shootings, but we also see it more often in less overtly traumatic ways, in kind of the day-to-day. 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call from a young woman who I believe was 23 years old. I had never met this young woman. I didn't know who she was before this phone call. She didn't know who I was before this phone call. She went on our church website and she just called my number. And she had a question. And her question was this. She said, I know that God loves the world, but why does he love me specifically? Why does he love me specifically? And as I got to speak to this young woman, it seemed like her struggle was with believing that God could really love her specifically, since she didn't really feel loved, accepted, and enjoyed by those around her. She had not experienced, she told me, she had not experienced some big traumatic event in her life, but there was great pain that she felt from feeling rejected by everyone around her. And it was hard for her to see how could God love her. She had experienced a lack of compassion from her fellow human beings and wondered if the same would be true from her God. Friends, though humans are deficient in their compassion, though we lack in our compassion, brothers and sisters, Jesus, our Lord, has a heart that is full of compassion. In our passage, Jesus comes to a village, and in this village, he's met by 10 lepers. Now, when we hear the word leprosy today, we think of a bacterial infection that is also known as Hansen's disease that can damage your nerves, your muscles, your eyes, your skin, your respiratory tract. And we especially think of it as it relates to how it affects a person's skin. But leprosy in the Bible seems to not be the same thing as when we think of leprosy today. When we think of leprosy, again, we think of Hansen's disease. But leprosy in the Bible seems to refer to a number of different skin diseases that kind of went under that term leprosy. And under the law of Moses, priests were charged with determining if a person had a leprous disease. And if a person was suspected to have leprosy, they would come to the priest, and the priest would examine them. And if they deemed them to have leprosy at kind of a specific stage of development, the priest deemed them unclean. And if they were deemed unclean by the priest, they had to go into isolation, presumably so that the leprosy wouldn't spread because of its contagiousness to others. Listen to Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. It says this in the Mosaic Law. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So if you got leprosy back during the time of Jesus and back during the time of Moses, a few things were true of you. You would have been cut off socially, right? You had to go into isolation. And this cut off socially, you kind of can see it a little bit in our text, where if you notice, it says that the lepers stood at a distance when they saw Jesus. They didn't want to get near him. They yelled to him because they couldn't come near him in the crowds. So you were cut off socially. But another thing that was true of a leper during the time of Jesus, certainly during the time of Moses, was that you were cut off from the worshiping community. You notice how it says that their dwelling had to be outside the camp. When Moses was writing this, the Israelites were gathered in a camp in the wilderness, during the wilderness period, and the tabernacle was where? It was in the center of the camp. And so the leper had to be away from the camp, away from where God was, most prominently amongst the people. So they were cut off from worshiping with the people. Now, when a person was healed of leprosy, when the disease went away, the priest also was involved. And the priest had to go and examine the person again and deem them clean. And what the priest would then do is he would offer sacrifices for their cleansing. And that's why you see in the passage, Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And we'll say a little bit about that later. But now what I want us to focus on, I really want us to focus on the leper's requests for mercy and for compassion. Look at what they say in verse 13. Standing afar off, they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In other words, they were saying, "Jesus, have compassion on us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was a man of compassion. And these lepers, they knew it. They knew that he was an individual full of compassion. Jesus' ministry of healing, which these lepers had clearly heard about, they knew about his healing, hence they come. His ministry of healing demonstrated compassion. Jesus' ministry of healing, which was a significant part. Like, you can kind of summarize what Jesus did in kind of three main things. He went around preaching, he went around casting out demons, and he went around performing healings and miracles. Healing people was a big part of what Jesus did. And it showed his compassion for the sick and for the forgotten and for the poor, who were often sick and forgotten during that time period. Now, I want you to imagine, brothers and sisters, as you try to think about Jesus' compassion, imagine what it would have been like to be really sick back then, right? I'm not talking about a cold, but to have a significant illness or disease. We're talking about a time period where there were no world-class hospitals that you could go to. There was no SLU hospital. There was no Barnes Jewish. There was no children's hospital. If you had significant pain, you suffered oftentimes for a long time. There were no diagnostic machines that were millions of dollars that doctors could look into and help diagnose you. Doctors would try to figure it out as best they could. It was hit or miss. And oftentimes, the more complicated situations, it was oftentimes more miss than hit. And then if they even found what the disease is, if they knew what it was, could they actually help you was a big question. There weren't world-class surgeons like we have today. In fact, brothers and sisters, during that time period, there was not even ibuprofen or acetaminophen that you could take for your pain. Imagine what it was like to suffer back then. The severely sick, including these lepers, on top of the physical pain, probably felt a sense of social pain, because it was very likely that they could be seen as burdens by their family, right? So today, we often think of someone who's severely sick, we can just take them to the emergency room, and the emergency room has an obligation to help. But back then, it wasn't like that. Your family had to help you. They had to have the financial resources to help you, and if they didn't, you were often just in trouble. You suffered. And so the healing ministry of Jesus was such a breath of fresh air of compassion that these people felt. And so what I want you to see is that Jesus' healings weren't just about pointing to his person in the sense of he was the Messiah or he was God. I believe his healings did do that. They authenticated those claims. But his healings also, at a human level, just brought relief and compassion to people. Listen to Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. It says this. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. His healings were all about compassion. Now, as you imagine yourself being sick during that time, I want you to now imagine yourself with a certain type of sickness, leprosy. And the thing about leprosy was that you often would have been seen as a threat by those around you because of the contagiousness of the disease. Imagine what that was like. In fact, you shouldn't have to imagine that hard, because just a few years ago, we all went through COVID, right? And you remember what that was like when you got COVID? And your friends and even your loved ones oftentimes had to distance themselves from you. They locked you in your room while they hung out downstairs and watched TV in the living room and in the kitchen. In fact, I was, as I was thinking about this, thought about a gentleman who, this was during COVID, And he was talking about this aspect of what it was like to feel like a threat to people, even when you coughed. And he said this. He said, this was during that time, he said, I used to cough to conceal my fart. Now, he says, now I fart to conceal my cough. Now let's take it a little bit further. Imagine not only that you're a leper, imagine that you're a Samaritan leper. Imagine what this man must have felt. As I'm thinking about, okay, what must he have felt in that crowd? Maybe he believed that Jesus was a man of compassion. He had heard about Jesus healing people. But I'm guessing as he went with his nine buddies, most of whom or all of whom were Jewish, he probably had the thought, I know Jesus is a man of compassion, but does he have enough compassion for me? I mean, even if he heals the nine or these my Jewish friends, will he actually heal me? Because most Jewish men that I've met, they don't want nothing to do with me because I'm a foreigner. Do you remember in the conversation that Jesus was having with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? She said this to Jesus. John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then the author adds this comment, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Right? So this Samaritan man didn't know for sure that even if Jesus was going to heal him, would he actually heal him? But he went. He went because he was banking on the compassion of Christ. And he went because, well, what option did he have? His need pushed him towards Jesus and was hoping that Jesus would have compassion. Friends, we too are needy people, are we not? And Jesus loves when we recognize our need for his mercy, when we recognize our compassion, our need for compassion, and come to him. Jesus wants us to come to him with our needs for compassion. Jesus wants us, for example, to come to him with our sins because we know that we are in need of his forgiveness. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who you are not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ. But you know, you've come to realize that you have sinned, that you have done wrong against God Almighty. But perhaps you wonder, is there enough mercy or compassion with God to forgive me for the things that I have done? Because I've done horrible things. And I just want to say to you, friends, that the compassion of Jesus is greater than any sin that you can bring to him or any amount of sin that you can bring to him. And so Scripture says that if you would come and if you would confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just and he will forgive you because he is a man of compassion. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus. You know that your sins have been forgiven. You know that you're on your way to heaven after you die, as Pastor Mark was just talking about. But there's a particular sin that you keep falling into over and over again. And you're a little bit embarrassed to even come to God again for that same sin. You're tired of asking for compassion. You're tired of showing compassion to yourself and mercy to yourself. And so you wonder, have I kind of exhausted the mercy of God? Maybe I just will get in and glory and stand way in the back. God will be ashamed of me. I just want to say, friend, you cannot exhaust the compassion of your God. Scripture says a righteous man falls seven times and yet gets back up again. And seven doesn't just mean like, okay, not eight. It's saying seven is a number of fullness in Scripture. A righteous man continues to fall, and he gets back up because the Lord enables him to get back up. The Lord enables her to get back up. Bank on his compassion. But not only does the Lord want you to bring your sins, he wants you to bring your worries to him. And to come to him looking for mercy, saying, Lord, I'm in need of your intervention and your peace because of all this anxiety that I feel. Have mercy on me. I recently had two very significant conversations with someone, and I feared that they would not go well. But I sought to commit myself to really praying instead of being anxious about those conversations. And both of them, by God's grace, went well. The Lord met me with my worries, with my fears. He came and he brought peace to my heart and even to the situation. Also, I want to say, brothers and sisters, as we think about this application about being Jesus' compassion, I just want to encourage us this morning to be also people of compassion, to minister God's mercy and compassion, or the mercy of compassion, the mercy and compassion of Christ in our world. Our world is filled with so much harsh judgments and resentments, like the young woman experience that I mentioned earlier. But what if his people, what if we, his church, really just walked with in grace, which is what mercy and compassion looks like? What if we just walked in grace in our world to the people of our world? I guarantee you, in such a judgmental world, we would shine as stars in the night sky. Let us also seek to minister Jesus' compassion by really seeking to love the forgotten as he did. We are his people, and Jesus, the one whom we follow, he moved towards those who were forgotten in our world. Let us do the same. Towards the sick, towards the immigrant, towards the mentally handicapped, towards the elderly, and the list can go on and on and on, but let us be ministers of his compassion. The second way these lepers serve as a positive example for us this morning is in their looking with faith to Jesus. I find it interesting that Jesus commands these lepers to start walking towards the priests before there's any evidence of their healing. There was no evidence that they had actually been healed when Jesus said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And look at what they do. They turn away from the one who they had come and who they expected to heal them. Before he actually healed them, they trusted him enough that they left him and started walking in a different direction. Why did they do this? They did this because they had faith in Jesus. And their faith in Jesus was demonstrated by their obedience to the word of Jesus. And Jesus says to the Samaritan later, to the Samaritan leper later in verse 19, he says to him, your faith has made you well. But that statement wasn't just true for him. That statement was also true for the other nine. Their faith had made them well. All 10 of them walked away in faith, and all 10 of them were healed. Now imagine what they were probably expecting. What were they expecting to happen when they encountered Jesus? I suspect they weren't expecting Jesus to do what he did or to say what he said. I expect that as they went out there, the 10 of them to meet Jesus, they probably thought, well, we're probably going to, if we get a chance to talk to Jesus, he's probably going to come and have a conversation with us. And he's probably going to ask, what's wrong? What do you need? And he's probably going to say, how long have you been in this situation? And we'll have this encounter with him. But he didn't do that. He just said, go. Perhaps they had heard about Jesus healing another leper, recorded for us in Mark chapter 1, where with that leper, Jesus came and he touched him and he commanded him to be cleansed. Perhaps they had imagined that's what their encounter with Jesus was going to look like. But instead, Jesus just turns them away. They say one line, have mercy upon us. He says, go, show yourselves to the priests. So though they likely had different expectations, when commanded to go to the priest while still leprous, they nevertheless believed and they went. They did the opposite of Naaman. You remember Naaman in the Old Testament? Commander of the Syrian army, one of the most powerful men in Syria, who also had leprosy. And he hears that there's this prophet in Israel named Elisha who could possibly heal him. And so he goes to Elisha. Ironically, anybody know where Elisha lived? That's right. Elisha lived in Samaria. Just an interesting connection with this passage. And so he goes to Samaria and he knocks on Elisha's door. And Elisha does what? Come to the door? No, he don't even come. He sends his servant. And his servant says, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed. And Naaman is upset. Listen to what it says. This is 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. It says, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. He wanted a show. So he didn't want to go. He's like, man, there's better rivers back in Syria I could have went to. But one of his subordinates says, you know, probably should listen to the guy. I mean, what could it hurt you? And so Naaman goes, dips 7 times, and is healed. But these 10 lepers, they're not like Naaman. They immediately acted in faith, though Jesus likely didn't do what they expected. How does this apply to us this morning? These 10 lepers serve as a reminder to us that we ought to trust Jesus and that we ought to trust our Heavenly Father even when it may not make sense to us. We are to trust our Lord Jesus, for example, when he says to us to not return evil for evil. But yet our heart cries out in when we've been mistreated, our heart cries out for justice, our heart cries out for revenge, our heart cries out for us to say that perfect comeback line that would hurt that person, or when we want to strike the person who struck us. It takes faith when you're not afraid to not return evil for evil. Or it takes faith to believe Jesus or to follow what Jesus says when he says, as I preached on last time, if someone comes to you 7 times in a day and repent, you're to forgive them. Even though you may think, I don't want to be taken advantage of. Well, it takes faith to believe Jesus in that moment. Young people, it takes faith to follow what Jesus says in terms of sexual purity, keeping yourself sexually pure before marriage. Or married person, it takes faith to not look at porn. When Jesus has made it clear what he says about lust. Now, we may say to us, well, by those things. Obey your Lord. Have faith in the words of the Father and the Son because he is trustworthy and he is good. All right, let's finally consider how these lepers Jesus encountered serve as a negative example for us, namely by their lacking in gratitude for Jesus. Well, all except one of them. One of them is grateful. And that one, upon finding himself healed, as he was walking towards the priest, could not help but turn back. That one said, he said to himself, I know Jesus said to go to the priest, but I don't think he's going to be upset if I come back and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. His heart was filled with gratitude for his healing. And when he came back, he was very expressive and he was very demonstrative in his gratitude. He comes back and it says he praises God with a loud voice when he realized he was healed. And he's demonstrative. He literally falls on his face in humility before Jesus and in recognition of his lordship, the one who commands diseases and they leave. And the irony of the passage is that this guy, he was a Samaritan. Jesus expresses surprise in verses 17 and 18. It says, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I mean, this guy, he was not a member of God's chosen people. He was not one whom God had pledged himself in covenant to his forefathers and had been faithful to them down through generations. He was not a member of God's chosen people. But yet he comes back and shows gratitude. And the others don't, who were a part of God's chosen people. This man knew less about who God was and less about what God required than the other lepers. He had greater spiritual ignorance. Listen to what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman again in John 4:22. Talking to the Samaritan woman, he says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus says, you Samaritans, y'all don't even know the one you're worshiping. You don't have the same level of knowledge as the Jewish people who have been entrusted with the oracles of God. The 9 made a request of Christ. They received what they asked, but they neglected to say thank you. And I can't blame them. I mean, I can't be too hard on them because I do the same thing. You ever seen anyone in kind of the Christian honeymoon phase? You know, I was thinking about these two young ladies that came to know Christ, and both of them, I remember both of them being so thirsty and hungry for God's word as they had become new Christians. And they were so thirsty and hungry for God's word that they had a high sense of anxiety because they were trying to read so much of it, but they just felt like, I don't know it all, and I need to know all of this because I want to know his word and I want to follow him. And I remember telling both of them, take a deep breath. It's okay. You don't have to read 20 chapters a day. You know, little by little, you will learn it. But it was this sense of, I love God and I love his word and I want to know it. They were in the Christian honeymoon phase. I probably, when I first became a Christian, when I was, I think, still in that honeymoon phase, I perhaps was guilty of thanking God too much early in my walk. And what do I mean by that? Well, I remember like every time at a meal, every time I would take a bite to eat, I would have to say thank you to God. Excessive, right? Some of you don't know, but your pastor is a little OCD. And that came out in my gratitude to God. Everybody had to say thank you. It made eating a little burdensome at times. You know, like with a real marriage, the exuberance of the honeymoon phase eventually tends to fade. And just like a spouse can start to take their spouse for granted over time, the same is true with God. That honeymoon phase with God often wears off and we start to take him for granted. Now, your pastor has long since been freed from thanking God too much. But now I often find myself well into my meal, only to realize that I did not even stop to actually do the say my traditional thank you, the perfunctory thank you, at the beginning of the meal. Food is often in my mouth before I realize, man, Aaron, you were so hungry, you didn't even thank God. And I hate that I do that. I have come a long way, but in the wrong direction. With the Jewish lepers, greater head knowledge should have led to greater heart rejoicing. The Samaritan leper didn't know a lot, but he did know that when God does something for you, he ought to be humbly and cheerfully thanked. The Samaritan leper knew little at the head level, but he knew everything at the heart level. Friends, what is the chief end of man? Yes, good Presbyterians. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen. And gratitude both glorifies God and is an expression of our enjoyment of God. Friends, the purpose of our existence is not merely to know God, but rather to rejoice in the God whom we know. And friends, one of the chief failures of mankind is that we are nowhere near as thankful to God as we ought to be. Underneath the sin of our first parents was their inability to see the amazing generosity of God and to be constantly thankful for it. Instead, their hearts focused on the one thing that God had withheld from them, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their discontentment killed their gratitude. And this is true for their descendants. It's true for us, all of us. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, writing about the unbelieving world at that time, it seems like he's focused particularly on the Gentile world. He says in Romans 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. One of the chief sins of fallen mankind is that he does not thank God as he ought. And brothers and sisters, one of the chief marks of the redeemed person ought to be that our lives should be more so characterized by gratitude than it once was. Gratitude is a Christian virtue. It is commanded everywhere within the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, we're called to consistently be grateful. Allow me to list just for you a few verses that makes this point. First, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Give thanks in every circumstances, not just the good ones, but the hard ones as well. Ephesians chapter 5, the second half of verse 18 through verse 20 says, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to consistently be thankful. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Christian, you have been so favored by our God. You, child of God, have been chosen before the foundation of the world. You, child of God, have been loved so much by Jesus that he died for you. You, child of God, have been forgiven of all your sins, all of the things, all of the sins that kept you from being able to have a relationship, fellowship with God has been removed so that you can have access to him because of Christ. You, child of God, have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's no way we could even know what that means. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It will take all eternity to figure out what that means. You, child of God, have been adopted into the family of God so that I can even call you child of God this morning. You, child of God, have been gifted the Holy Spirit. God himself dwells within you. That's mind-blowing. You, child of God, have been granted in Christ an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Just waiting for you to walk into full access of it. And none of these things that I have mentioned begin to touch on your more natural blessings, like your health and your family and your food and your friends and your home and the use of your five senses and your jobs. And the list can go on and on and on and on. So I conclude by saying, brothers and sisters, let us overflow in our thanksgiving to God for his manifold blessings. Let us work hard to not receive abundantly from our Father's hand without abundantly thanking him, because he is worthy of our watchful gratitude. Amen. Lord God, may it be so.